Before we receive the offering here, the video that you're going to be watching is from Jared and Danielle Dahlstrom. Today, you're going to get an opportunity to hear their heart about Romania and how God is calling them to go to the country of Romania. And they're part of our congregation for now, and as we kick them out and send them somewhere else. Now, as you see, it's not how it works. When you become a missionary and you are going out from a church, you are permanently part of that church forever. That's the way that works, okay? And so as you are preparing to receive, if you'd like to give something special to missions today, please do so. And let's watch this video from Jared and Danielle. God bless you and thank you as you give.
We are the Dahlstroms. Our focus and our mission comes from James 1:27, where God considers true religion or pure religion as caring for the orphan and the widow.
By building authentic relationships with people and through holistic ministry, that we see the redemption of Jesus Christ on display in the lives of families.
And so we want to go and we want to partner with Touch Romania, partner with the local church.
We provide practical things like education and employment connections, maybe help with housing. There's counseling and discipleship programs available to the women and children as well. We just want to thank you so much for choosing to partner with us and really choosing to partner with the kingdom of God. As we transition to Romania, we covet your prayers and we covet your support. And once again, from the bottom of our hearts, thank you.
Welcome, Jared and Danielle Dahlstrom.
Thank you guys so much. Before we begin, we just, on behalf of Jared and myself, we want to thank the church. We arrived here about 5 years ago at this church, really broken people, just kind of beat up by some things that had happened in life. And the community here and the pastoral staff here really did love us back to life. And we are launching into a brand new season of our lives to be missionaries overseas. And I really don't think that could have happened without our strategic time here at East Coast International Church. Yes, you can clap for that. Yes. The love and the authenticity and the genuineness which this church is founded on truly is a safe place to be. And I pray that you take, are reminded of that and never take that for granted. And so, Pastor Josh, Pastor Kurt, thank you for your love, for your mentorship. We couldn't do it without you. Yes. There was a time that Jared and I didn't think we would do missionary or we weren't going to do anything for God ever again. Never mind now about to go to a foreign country and tell people about Jesus. So today's an important day for us, and we thank you so much that we get to share with the people that we love in our church family. So some of you may be wondering why in the world two people from Massachusetts who live pretty fairly comfortable lives, we have two good jobs, we have a nice place to live, we're close to family and friends, why we would move to a small little country in the middle of nowhere that no one has ever heard of. And by the way, that is where Romania is, that nice big red country. You've all learned something. If you ever get asked in a trivia question where Romania is, you can now tell them it is in Eastern Europe. It's right over by Russia. But the reality is that sometimes God calls us to far-off places to share his hope and his love with others. My first exposure to the country of Romania came when I was about 15 years old. A missionary came to my church and shared stories of overrun and atrocious orphanages. Kids just piled into rooms. Some of you may have seen it. It hit the news in the 80s, and it was a big story of thousands upon thousands of children who were abandoned and left in these horrible, horrible orphanages, and how many of them, as they got older, would run away from orphanages and then begin to live in the streets and the sewers. And so I saw that day in church, and it struck a deep chord in me. And I knew that there was a passion that was starting to develop in me. And that passion turned into a God-given calling to stand for and with the marginalized. I was able to go on my very first trip to Romania back in 2004, and I absolutely fell in love with the country. I knew, yeah, thank you. You guys were far more awake than first service. By the way, I've never preached the same sermon twice ever, so you get the privilege of being the audience that hears it twice. But yeah, I knew I was meant for missions work. It was like one of those moments, I honestly can't even explain, it was a supernatural thing where I was in Romania and I was working at an orphanage and I just felt like this was my fit. Like I just felt for the first time my heart's found its missing puzzle piece. I know where I belong. This is what God wants me to do. And over the years, God confirmed my call to the forgotten and the overlooked and the disenfranchised, but it was really solidified on that trip. That was 2014. It's now 2017, and I stand about a year removed from finally being able to be a missionary in that country. And so I'm grateful for God's work and how he's restored us and how he's kept that call alive throughout quite a few bumps and bruises along the way. Jared and I this morning, we have the humbled privilege of sharing our hearts with you. We want to share from the Word of God as well as our hearts for Romania. We're going to be tag-teaming that this morning. So if you would take a moment and just welcome my amazing husband, Jared. As he comes, he's going to share the first half of our message.
Thank you, Danielle. I appreciate the intro. I do have to pause, though, for a moment and reflect with you, my family, my church family. What Danielle said is absolutely true. First service during the communion time, I was just reminded of kind of our journey and where we've come from. I was called into ministry when I was 19 years old, and about 6 years ago, some things happened that put that into question. I didn't know if I was ever going to do it again. I was a broken man. I was depressed. I had to kind of work my way back, and I definitely did not see the day where I would be standing once again at a pulpit, able to share the Word of God. And so, it's no better place to do it than here with my church family. So let's dive into it this morning. So, the general theme of this morning is the idea of going. Or go. And, you know, we're going to answer the question why we are specifically going or feel called to go to Romania. The short answer is that we feel that God has asked us to go. However, I want to go a little deeper, explain it a little further. This morning, Danielle and I will share some thoughts of why we are going and how God asks each and every one of us, including you, in different ways to go. This morning we will be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan can be found in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, and I'll read it for you this morning. It says this: Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by to the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I'm there." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." This is a powerful story of one human being seeing the need of another and taking action. So let's define this morning this idea of a neighbor. In verse 36, Jesus asked the question, which of these men is the neighbor? So in 2017, who is your neighbor? And I want us to think a little bit beyond that person who comes to borrow the lawnmower, or beyond the person who comes and asks for a cup of sugar, or beyond the people who are the elephants in the apartment above you, beyond, you know, beyond the age-old question, are they cooking curry again tonight? You know, so we're going to think a little bit more, a little bit deeper in this idea of who a neighbor are. My parents, I was blessed to have incredible parents. They were like the quintessential American neighbors. So, you know, back in the day, when you move into a neighborhood, a lot of times neighbors would come out to kind of greet you, maybe bring you something that they cooked for you, welcome you to the neighborhood. You know, a neighbor would come over and say, "Hey, if you ever need to borrow my lawnmower, go ahead, borrow it." My parents were the opposite. So I grew up as a pastor's kid. We moved around quite a bit, never lived in any place more than 5 years. But every time we moved into a neighborhood, my parents would go out and do the opposite. So my mom would bring stuff that she cooked. My dad would say, hey, if you ever want to borrow one of my, you know, tools, you're more than welcome to do so. They were like the quintessential American neighbors. And in these verses, before this parable, Jesus talks a little bit more about this idea of being a neighbor. So let's just back up the verses before, and that's in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29. You've heard these verses recently. Kurt's been touching base on them on the relationship series. It says this: one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his action, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The man asked the question. Jesus let him know through the story that we just read of the Good Samaritan. And in this story, the Samaritan is the neighbor who showed compassion. Now, nowadays, being a neighbor is a relationship that normally goes two ways. We know them, they know us. There's a pre-existing relationship to someone we call a neighbor. And most people who consider an individual a neighbor have a certain level of relationship with them, whether they're a close friend or an acquaintance. One specific definition of a neighbor is actually a friend. And in this story, the Samaritan, and this was very unique and interesting, he did not know this hurting man. When he had love and compassion for this broken and beaten man, he became his neighbor. There was no pre-existing relationship between him. They didn't live next door for many years, and they didn't hear about each other through the neighborhood. There was no pre-existing relationship. And there are people in this city and around the world who need us to be a neighbor before there's any type of relationship. They need us to be the neighbor that Jesus is referring to here in these scriptures. Last year was our 10-year anniversary, and actually a week from today, 11? Yeah, a week from today is 11. And so at our 10-year anniversary, we had always kind of told each other that we were going to go to Hawaii. Hawaii was where we originally honeymooned, and we figured after 10 years, if we made it, we'll go back. So that was the plan. And so we knew that we were going to begin to save and plan to go back to Hawaii. And while we were planning for this, we were also kind of praying about what was next for our lives. We knew that some transition was on the horizon, and we needed to figure out what God was doing. So we had always planned to go to Hawaii, and as Danielle had mentioned, she had been to Romania four times before. Every time she came back from Romania, she would always come home and she'd be, Jared, I want you to go with me. Please come back with me the next time I go to Romania so that you can share my heart and see the people and meet this country that I love so much. And I've never been out of the country, and I had no plans to ever go out of the country. I am a red-blooded American. I'm like, no, I'm good. Romania can be over there. I'll pray for them during my devotions, and you can go when you want to go. Like, there was no plan for me to go to Romania. But with our 10-year anniversary, with God really kind of moving on my heart, I began to secretly save a little bit of extra money, and instead of going to Hawaii, I took Danielle to Romania. And last year, we went to Romania. And, you know, we didn't necessarily go for a missions trip. We were going to kind of see the areas that she had been able to serve in the past, and she was able to share the different places that she'd been and, you know, share with me the culture and the people. But while we were there, for a very short period of time, we were able to go to one of the baby hospitals. And in the baby hospitals in Romania, they're state-run, and most of the children who have been abandoned and left there are children who have pretty extreme medical needs. You know, in America, children who are born with extreme medical needs, there's a lot of medication, a lot of therapy, a lot of intervention that can take place, but in Romania, not so. So if a family has a baby who has, you know, a lot of issues, they give them up, they abandon them. There was a little boy there, he was about 18 months old, I can't remember his name, but the volunteer who brought us there explained to us kind of what he was going through. He had a muscle deficiency, he couldn't move his legs, his arms. If you held him, his head would flop back because he just had no control over his muscles, and he was blind. And he would just lay in his little crib all day. And no one, you know, they would change him and meet his basic needs, but he didn't have anybody to care for him or love him. And I remember putting my hand into the crib and touching his back, and he flinched a little bit because he's just not used to human contact. So I had an opportunity in that moment to pick him up and hold him and talk to him a little bit and really just give him his basic need for human contact and basic stimulation. It was in this moment that God gave me an opportunity to be a neighbor to this little boy. No prior relationship, but the opportunity to make his basic need of human contact. It showed me a need that was bigger than myself and afforded me a moment when I could help. When we decide to follow Jesus, he calls us to be a neighbor to those who need him and need his love. For us as a church, for East Coast International Church, it means being a neighbor to every person in this city and beyond. When we decide to follow Jesus, we become a part of Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' neighborhood, and he wants every person to be a part of it. He wants his kingdom and love to expand beyond us and this city to the entire world. And in the last moments on earth, in his last moments on earth, Jesus told us to expand his neighborhood. In Acts 1:8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Lynn, and to the ends of the earth." Another version of this verse says the corners of the earth. And Jesus is commanding us in that moment that we need to be sharing his love, sharing his story, sharing our story and how he saved us to those around us and to the world. A neighbor is one who goes out, sees the broken, and shows compassion by sharing Jesus' love. Danielle and I go to Romania because there are people who need a neighbor. And being a neighbor to those we don't know, it's going to be difficult. And at times, it's going to require sacrifice. If we take a quick look back into the scripture in verses 33 through 35, it says this, "Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I will pay the next time you're here.'" In these few scriptures, we can see some areas that we're going to need to sacrifice. The first thing we say is as he's going over to him. The Samaritan, he was on a very specific journey. He was going to a very specific place. And he was on that road for a reason. And the reason was not necessarily to stop and to help. And following Jesus and being a neighbor to those around us and to this world will at times pull us from where we think we should be going. At times it will pull us from where what we want to do and where we want to go. However, when we follow that pull, it will always be the very will of God. Steering us from our own path to show others God's love is always the right direction. Another thing, or another area of sacrifice is that will be required to be a neighbor and to love those around us at times will be our time. We can assume that the Samaritan was trying to reach his destination at a certain time. And in stopping to help this man, he gave up his own time to show love and to serve this hurting man. A lot of times we get so busy, we miss the opportunities to show God's love to those around us. Time is an incredibly precious commodity for most of us, and time is a big controller of who we are and what we do. You know, taking a little bit of time to evaluate where we spend our time and how we potentially waste it can open our eyes to the possibility of where we could be a neighbor and where we could show our love to those around us. Admittedly for me, this is the one I need to work on the most. Told the first service, I probably need to unsubscribe to some YouTubers because I probably watch a little too much YouTube. But this is an area where we can definitely strive to serve those around us when we take time to figure out how to do that. Then he put a man on his own donkey and took him to an inn. Being a neighbor might require that we be a little uncomfortable. It says that he placed the man on the donkey, which basically meant now he was walking to the inn and he was pulling the donkey with the hurting man on it. He no longer had the luxury of being a rider. And there's going to be times when we step out to be a neighbor and love those that we're going to be pulled into situations outside of our comfort zone. This makes me think a lot of our street team. I haven't had the opportunity to serve on street team here at ECIC, but I've had that opportunity in other churches and other ministries I've been a part of. And the street team can be a little tough. You know, you're going out there in the elements, you're walking quite a bit. For someone like myself, not in shape at all. Walking can, after a certain distance, becomes challenging. So, you know, there's different things there. I mean, there's the anxiety of going up to a complete stranger and inviting them to church or sharing with them about Jesus. It's not easy. It's not an easy situation. However, all of these things disappear when you have the opportunity to pray for someone who's had a bad day. All of these things disappear when a person you invited when you were on the street team comes to church and is able to experience the love of God. Being a neighbor at time, it's going to make us uncomfortable. Lastly, it says here that he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man, If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Lastly, being a neighbor and showing compassion and love to those around us, it may require our own personal resources. And this is a tough one, because this is the one that makes everyone uncomfortable, because resources equals money, and money is very important to all of us. Remember that the Samaritan was moved by compassion, and there may be times where you see a need and you're moved by compassion, but there's limitations. You may not be able to meet that need in your own power. You may not be able to go, or you may not be able to serve, but there's someone who is, and someone who's capable, and you may be able to get behind that person with your own resources. And it's in those times that we can give what we can to help and to show God's compassion through a simple act of giving what is ours. I mentioned my parents earlier in the message, and I shot a text to my dad earlier in the week, and I said, "Dad, send me a message of some stories about our neighbors." And my hope was that he was going to respond with some crazy story that, you know, y'all would be shocked, or, you know, get a good laugh or something like that. But he sent me this, which kind of, I had to take a step back, and it was incredible. This is what it read. He said, "How about the Shillings?" They were a family that was down the street from us when I was about 7 years old. "We befriended them, embraced the children, and Mom saved Keith from drowning." So Keith was the kid of my age. We'd gone to the pool, a little rambunctious. She jumped in and saved them. Well, through this relationship that they developed with this family, they were able to invite them to church. And that entire family came to know Jesus. Or, he said, "How about Richard, next door in Riverside, who was always making noise, tearing cars apart for scrap? We just continued to treat him with kindness. Or John, the guy across the street whom we befriended and did some work for us, Mom gave him a Bible. He came back one day upset and threw it down, saying he didn't need that. But then later he wrote a letter to Mom apologizing. Then we prayed and asked the Lord where he was working in our town, and it led us to help a local pastor launch a church in that city." So I'm thinking, I want a funny story. I want something shocking. I want something to kind of bolster this idea of a neighbor. But my dad sent this message, and it showed me the true meaning of being a neighbor and being able to connect with those around us and love those who we come in contact with on a regular basis. As Jesus followers, it's important to be looking to see who is in need and continually praying that God shows us how to be a true neighbor. Danielle and I believe that God has called us to go to Romania, to be a neighbor to the people in another land, to sacrifice some of who we are, to show love and compassion to those in need.
This morning I'm going to share just two reflections that I have on these passages of scripture as well. And one of the first things that stands out to me is the incredible compassion of the Samaritan. Really like a supernatural level of compassion. Because when you think about it, as Jared explained, there was no prior relationship with this individual. The Samaritan was under no obligation at all to do anything to aid this man. But the Samaritan instead was compelled by his compassion, which literally means to be like moved in your gut, that gut feeling that you have. Like if you've ever heard of some awful tragedy or some injustice in the world somewhere, that sick feeling you have in your stomach that you just know something's not right, that's the kind of feeling that the Samaritan had for this guy that he saw. And it wasn't a feeling of obligation, because obligation often doesn't lead us to do much. And it wasn't a feeling of pity. The other two men who walked by, the beaten traveler, likely felt pity, but did nothing about it. You see, pity is really demeaning, and it really, at the end of the day, can justify inaction. But compassion is empowering, and compassion will always lead you to action. Pity will allow you to see a problem, but not respond to it. The priest and the temple assistant, they passed by on the other side of the man. But the Samaritan came to the man. He walked over and got close. There was proximity between him and the man. And it was his compassion that led him to action. The Samaritan got close enough to smell the man. You ever been so close to someone, you smell them? Don't answer that. You might be experiencing that right now. But think about it. The Bible says that this man was beaten and left for dead. So this is not this is not a cute little scene. This is almost a murder scene, right? So the man gets close enough to smell this man. He picked him up and put him on his animal. So likely his hands got dirty, but more than dirty, bloodied, and possibly sweaty. And yet he wasn't repulsed, and he wasn't repelled by the man in his awful condition. He didn't merely walk by and think to himself, that poor guy, you know, hopefully he'll be all right. Maybe somebody else will take care of him. No. He got close enough to the guy to do something about it because he recognized in that moment that this man was his neighbor. As Jared mentioned, he put him on his own animal. So now the Samaritan is inconvenienced. Not only is he now filthy and dirty, not only has his time been deviated from his trip, but now he has to walk instead of being able to ride on his animal. The traveler gets to ride the animal and he does not. In addition to that, the Samaritan makes a financial investment in the man. They get to the inn and he pulls out silver coins to take care of him. And then additionally, if there's any other costs, let me know and I will pay even that. That to me is a true sign of compassion and dedication. Because lots of us can give a Band-Aid or a ride to someone from point A to point B, but pulling a couple of bills out of your wallet is a whole nother story. See, but for the Samaritan, the sacrifice was worth it because he wasn't motivated by pity and he wasn't motivated by obligation. It was his compassion that led him to intervene. And so for Jared and I, we believe that the sacrifice is worth it as well. Being a missionary means that you have to sell everything that you own. It means we'll be taking a significant pay cut and embarking on a brand new culture. And at 33, I'm going to have to learn a brand new language. I will be far away from my family and friends and the normal comforts that I have here in the United States. But it's worth it. Our compassion leads us to action. You see, for the Samaritan, it was absolutely inexcusable to him that someone would just die worthless on the side of the road. It was an injustice to him that he couldn't reconcile in his mind, and so he couldn't just idly stand by or walk away. In Romania, the most vulnerable women and children still lack adequate access to the things that you and I take for granted all the time. Things like support for housing and education, employment, and mental health services are almost non-existent in the country. Barriers like poverty and unemployment, lack of education, and deeply rooted discrimination keeps a lot of families stuck in incredibly unhealthy patterns for decades. A study was done that found about a third of the entire population can't purchase household items that are necessary just to maintain a decent quality of life. I have four different sets of plates in my house. Why? I don't even know why I need four sets of plates, but when you think about in Romania, they don't have the means necessary to buy one. Another study found that there's about 1.4 million children living in poverty, and a lot of that requires their parents to leave to other European countries to work, leaving a whole generation of kids to either not go to school or go to school inconsistently. And that figure doesn't include the close to 60,000 children who are living today in state-run foster care or orphanages. For them, their future may be even more bleak. We are their neighbors. They are in need, and we're compelled to respond. This story not only demonstrates a compelling passion for others, but it also shows the power of intervention. Because imagine for a moment, we just read the story and it's got a nice ending, the guy moves on with his life. But imagine for a moment that the Samaritan had never actually passed by or had passed by and chose the option that the other two men did, which was just to keep on walking. What would have been the fate of that traveler that day on the road? He likely would have died. The Bible says he was left for dead. His injuries were life-threatening. He would have died a lonely and painful death on the side of the road all by himself. It's an incredibly sad and tragic ending. I imagine his family waiting for him and fearing the worst when he never comes home, not knowing the fate of their loved one. But you see, that wasn't the end of the story for our traveler. His wounds were mended and healed. He was restored, and he had the opportunity to live the rest of his life. Because one person, compelled by compassion, dramatically changed the entire course of that traveler's life. That is the power of intervention. That's the kind of thing we get to be a part of as followers of Jesus. That's the kind of love Jesus demonstrated to us. And it's the kind of love that he requires us to show to those around us. Take a moment to think where you would be today had someone not intervened in your life. The fact that you're sitting in this room today indicates to me that likely you were going in one direction at one point, and your life took a drastic turn in another. Petru should have been just another statistic. Another nameless face in a sea of nameless faces in a crowded and cold orphanage. Petru should have grown up as an unwanted child, disabled and with limited education. He should have watched as other more desirable children were adopted while he remained overlooked once again. Petru should have been destined to a life of poverty, homelessness, possible drug use, and crime. But I can tell you today that is not Petru's story, because someone intervened. Monica grew up in an orphanage, and at a young age with little education and life skills, when she aged out of the system, she found herself pregnant and attached to a very controlling and abusive man. She gave birth to a little boy who had developmental delays. Monica should have been a victim of domestic violence for years. She should have remained trapped in poverty, unable to care for her and her special needs son. And Monica may have even had to have faced the traumatic decision to abandon her child to the care of an orphanage, living the rest of her life with the pain and the guilt that she knew all too well herself as a child. But I can tell you that that is not Monica's story today, because someone intervened. That is Monica and Petru. That was me on one of my missions trips, living in Casa Agar Maternal Home in Romania. It's one of the ministries Jared and I will be partnering with when we move. Someone told Monica in her moment of desperation about a place where she could find healing. And the course of their lives have been dramatically changed forever. I didn't visit Petru in an orphanage. And I didn't meet Monica on the side of the street, a strung-out drug addict. I met Monica, a loving mother, getting the skills she needed to care for her child. And I met a sweet and funny little boy who was learning how to walk at the age of 2. Monica received counseling and job skills with the goal of financial independency from Petru's father. And Petru received the early intervention skills that he needed to aid with his developmental delays. And both were exposed to the love of Jesus Christ. And their lives were changed forever, because one person, compelled by compassion, chose to intervene. I think, however, that our tendency sometimes is to identify, when we hear a story like this, more with the beaten man on the side of the road than with the Samaritan. And it's an easy thing to do. But you see, Jesus didn't put any conditions or restrictions on that command at the end of the story to go and do the same. He didn't say that once your income increases or your life finally stabilizes, or, you know, only the people from good neighborhoods with stable families should go and do the same. It's actually a requirement for all of us, all Christ followers. I think it's easy to excuse ourselves from a command like that when we look at our own brokenness and we look at our own inadequacies. But in fact, brokenness and inadequacy is actually one of the best prerequisites and qualifications for serving in the kingdom of God. And let's take a closer look for a moment as I make that point at the three people that that beaten traveler encountered on the road. The first guy who walks by is a priest. Who is a priest? Highly educated, highly skilled, dignified position, trained and educated. He didn't do anything. The second guy was a temple assistant, a special person set apart by God, who knew the word of God, who was knowledgeable about everything that God expected in God's word, didn't do anything. And the last guy the traveler encountered was a despised Samaritan. Of all the adjectives in the world have attached to your name, he has despised Samaritan. By far the least qualified person in the story to be helping anyone, and yet he's the one Jesus chooses to be the hero of the story. You see, Samaritans in Bible times were severely discriminated against. They were overlooked, looked down on. Like, Samaria was a place that nothing good was supposed to come from there. Nothing extraordinary was ever supposed to happen. Sound a little familiar? I think that Samaria might not have been all that different from the reputation of our own city of Lynn. So coming from an unlikely place with a bad reputation and limited means seems to be exactly where Jesus wants to display his love the most. So church, ECIC, you are perfectly positioned to intervene and show compassion just like the Samaritan. See, Jesus here is speaking about a love that knew no national boundaries. The Samaritan was not concerned with the ethnic background of the injured man, or even concerned that there was bad blood between him and this man. He was compelled to go, compelled by the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. And as a worship team comes, I'm going to leave us with these thoughts. Jesus leaves us with a simple but direct command at the end of this story. Go and do the same. Are we caring for those around us with as much compassion, dedication, and sacrifice as the Good Samaritan? Today, you may not be crossing an ocean to your neighbors in Romania like Jared and I are. But right here in the city of Lynn, where you find yourself, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your apartment building, someone is hurting. Someone is searching for a compassion that will lead to action. And I can guarantee you they're not hard to find. Someone is in desperate need of an intervention that will alter the course of their life forever. As followers of Jesus, we carry the hope and the love and the power that is the story of Jesus. He came to the scene of our lives and changed us in ways that we could never imagine. Let's take a moment to respond and reflect. May we be mindful today of our neighbors here in Lynn and all across the world. May we as a community of believers be bold enough and compassionate enough to go and get close. May we be known, East Coast International Church, as a community that's willing to go the extra mile, even at our own personal expense, to demonstrate the unfailing love of Jesus to those in need. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, will you open our eyes to see beyond just our own street, in our own neighborhood, in our own city, but will you give us eyes to see that we're part of your neighborhood, Jesus, and that you truly desire that all would become to know who you are. Expand our horizons and challenge us, I pray, to embrace our neighbors, to love them as we love ourselves. Even people that we've never met in a country called Romania, God, that we could love like you love. Jesus, will you help us? Will you compel us to action? God, for many of us, we take the moment right now to thank you that you came into the scene of our lives and you changed us forever. We thank you today, Jesus, that you called us your neighbor, that you came to us in our brokenness when we were left for dead and no one had any hope left in us. Jesus, you came and you intervened. You changed the very course of our lives today, and we give you the praise and the glory and the honor that we can sit and stand redeemed, whole and healthy and bandaged with a second chance at life because your love intervened in our lives. But now I pray that you would commission us to go and to do the same, to go to the very ends of the earth, to go across the street, to go across the hall, to go walk down the halls of our offices, to share the same hope and love with others. Lord, we desire to love like you love. We desire, Lord Jesus, to be a community that loves the way that you love. Help us to love our neighbors today as we love ourselves. We thank you, Father. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jared and Danielle. So let me talk to you for a minute. So what do we do with this? This Wednesday at 7 o'clock, right here in this room, going to do something that we've never done before. We are going, Jared and Danielle and myself, we're going to spend an extended period of time where we go through the process of what it means to become a missionary or a world outreach partner, their journey of how they got to this place. We're also going to talk about how it is that we go about giving, because whenever someone is sent out from a church, one of the responsibilities as a church that we have, and that's all of us, is to financially assist them in getting there. So we're going to be talking about how you can give. I've got a lot of people that have asked me, how can I give to Jared and Danielle? We're going to talk to you about exactly how you can do that on Wednesday. But the general idea of today and Wednesday is this. We want you to give and we want you to go. Somebody say go. Go. Not yet. Just wait a minute. We want you to give and we want you to go. The going for you might mean you go upstairs and help out your neighbor, go across the street. Going for you might mean that you finally start to serve where you're supposed to serve. For others, it might mean going over to Revere with the launch that we're getting ready to do. For others, it may mean you actually go through the process and you decide to commit the rest of your life to serving someplace else. You know, when we started the church, I thought to myself, you know, I'm going. See, I goed, or I went, but my going was to come here, because I'm not from here. I'm nowhere, nothing like from here. This is me going. And I thought, you know, everybody that God brings to us is going to stay, because I'm going. So they all had to stay. That's what I thought in my head, right? You know, in my head. So when Jared and Danielle came in and talked to me and told me that God was speaking to them about going to Romania, I stood up and shouted at the top of my lungs, "Praise Jesus, he's sending somebody." That's not what I said at all. In fact, I may have squeaked out that's good. Inside I was thinking, "Lord, this cannot possibly be the case, because I've gone and you've brought them here." Over the last year or so, several months, God's been talking to me about this type of unfortunate response from your spiritual leader here. And he's been teaching me this. He said, "Kurt, you do the releasing and I will do the increasing." The idea being, if he's calling you, my job is to release you to do it, and it's his job to grow the church. And so you all need to be released quickly so God can continue to grow the church, is what that means. But seriously, it is our job to release you to do what God has called you to do, to equip you and empower you to do so. I really, really would like you to come out on Wednesday. This is special. This is something we do not normally do. Husbands and wives, if I know several of you, you kind of trade off on Wednesdays because of kids. This would be the kind of thing that would be worth letting your kids stay up late for, or getting a babysitter or something, because it's always unfortunate when God like really speaks to one of you, but the other one wasn't there to hear. You know, it's always complicated. So I just really would like both of you to come out if at all possible. That would be great. But we're going to go into this in depth on Wednesday. We really want you to understand we support around 30 plus missionaries across the world, but this is going to be a little bit different in how we do this. So Heavenly Father, today I thank you for each and every one here. Thank you that Jared and Danielle are responding to your call on their life. Thank you that there are lives that are going to be changed in Romania that would not have been changed if they would not go. Help us to learn how you want us to respond, by giving or going or both. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless everybody. We'll see you on Wednesday, hopefully.